We're going to speak about Christ, the better hope. I see my dark blue screen in the lighted building is a little bit lighter. I apologize for that. When I'm looking at PowerPoint, it's a little bit darker. Maybe I should have darkened my screen up. But I believe the letters will show up well where we can get an understanding of what we want to talk about today. You know, Christ, the better hope is the subject. We're going to talk about Jesus. What a better subject we all can talk about when we come together. Can't think of any other better subject. We're going to talk for a short while about the being reconciled through Jesus, the many different things that Christ is a better hope for us. We're going to go and read some scriptures and we'll make a few comments along the way. I hope this lesson will help you, brethren. If there's somewhere that it will apply for you and you can take it to heart and it will benefit to you, that is my prayers today. Why a better hope? You know, we can see here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 through 19, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. You know, when you read this scripture here, disannulling, a cancellation, for there is verily a cancellation of the commandment going before the weakness. There's the first thing that you can think of what Jesus did for us was not weakness, it was strength. When you read these things and you see the unprofitableness thereof in this scripture, you can look at the opposite of that, and that's what Jesus gave us, was profit and profitableness. We can also see that it talks about perfection here. You know, perfection, we can see, for the law made nothing perfect. Look at the opposite of that. We can see that Jesus' law is perfection. You know, when you read perfection here in this area of the scripture, talking about perfection, Christ completed what he did. And it's where perfection, really, this word translates, is perfection. You know, we can find in scriptures that the old law was not to be perfect. It just was not. But Christ's law, when he died on that cross, the new law was. He offered us something that is perfect. You know, when you think about perfecting, he gave us something we can draw nigh to God, closer to God, when he died on that cross. God's plan was to be perfect. When you go in and look at the translation of that perfection again, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Let's read it first. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You know, when you look at this scripture, it's a statement that answers your question about it in the sentence. There's such a good writing. You can look at it and see that the Levitical priesthood was not to be perfect. But though the man that was to follow in the order of Melchizedek was going to bring a law that was perfect. You know, when you think about perfection and you look at that translation, it's talking about a completeness. He completed the task that he went out to do. You know, when you think about perfection in our lives, you may be a school kid in school. You may have things going on, a lesson. If you get down to number 14 of out of 20 questions and you leave it there, it's not finished, is it? And you're going to receive a grade on what you did. And so the perfection of that was not there. You know, if we're doing an exercise program, maybe the first year we decided to get on an exercise program. And we said, hey, this is what I want to do. And we, many times like me, go about 2 months in the year and you stop it. Didn't finish it. If we're going through anything in our lives at work and we don't finish our work, can all relate with that. We don't finish. It's not completed. It's not perfect. What Christ set out to do is perfect. It is completed. He finished his task. The law made it complete. A better law. God's plan was to complete. You know, Jesus, the better hope, when we look at the scriptures and read about what he offered us, is a better hope. He allowed us favor through his sacrifice. In Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him, or it obligated him, and he felt that he owed this, behooved, obligated, to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, to have mercy, favor for the sins of the people. You know, when I read this, Jesus, for me, for my loved ones. He came to this earth and it behooved him. He was obligated. He felt obligated to come for me to this earth and die. And you know, once he died and offered us the things that he offered us, the favor, then we look at it as Christians and we read and we get godly sorrow and we want to be like him. And we turn around and we want to be obligated to him, don't we? When we read about this gospel and what he offers us. To make reconciliation. He died on the cross and he felt it obligated. What a love. Why was Jesus a better hope? Let's go, if you have a Bible, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. If you have one handy there, we'll read some scriptures here. It was a lengthy reading and I didn't put it on the slides. We're going to read Hebrews 9 and verse 22. We'll read through 28. It says here, actually let's go up a couple verses. Let's go up to 20. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Talking about this old law, and the things that they went through to the sprinkling and the things they did for the forgiveness of the people. Now reading on, we can see here in verse 23, it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know, when we're baptized, God knows us. And for us to have favor, we go through Jesus. And he had to die and shed his blood in order to do that. And it was a better hope. So God will know us. You know, Jesus reconciled us through his death. Forgiveness, mercy. Colossians 1, we can read more about this. Chapter 1, verse 20. Through 22, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in the heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So we read in the scriptures here that Jesus reconciled us through his death. You know, we can try to justify ourselves and try to make means of feeling better about ourselves and about, well, you know what? I was not there when they nailed Christ to the cross. I don't think I would have been there screaming judgment words at him. I don't think I would have been there spitting at him. I don't think I would have been there just been a rollover with the rest of the crowd and saying, yeah, I'll crucify him. But yet today, we still have the same sins that those people had. Very common sins. And it's the same sins that we have in our lives that put him on the cross. Yet we didn't put the nails in the cross, but it is the sins that Christ died for. And you know, we're not going to get to our Heavenly Father unless we are presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. We go to our God through Jesus Christ. He reconciled us. He gave us mercy when we didn't deserve it. How do we become reconciled through Christ's death? You know, we see so many of the times today that there's attitudes and behaviors of Christ died and that was it. And I know we do have favor from that. And I know that it is the grace of God that we have Jesus. And yet he expects us as Christians, we are to be obedient to that, aren't we? Luke chapter 24. Let's read from the man that died for us on what we need to do to be reconciled. The man who suffered. Take it straight from the Bible and what we must do to be reconciled. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 45. And he said unto them, Christ speaking to his disciples, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We see more teaching of Christ here, a continuation of the reading. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it is behooved Christ, again felt obligated, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. So we see Christ here teaching his disciples, this is how you're going to have redemption in your lives, remission of your sins. This is how you will be reconciled. And we can ask so many people today and get an answer of how are you saved? And they're going to give you so many different answers of all you need to do is pray. All you need to do is believe. All you need to do is have faith. All you need to do is this and take little tidbits out of text from the scriptures. Jesus teaches us how we are to have reconciliation, how we're to be saved, how we are to have remission of sins. So we ask ourselves, he teaches us now here for remission of sins to begin at Jerusalem. So what happened at that point when the disciples was taught? Let's kind of jump here and see. You know, one of those was Peter that received that information and that teaching from Christ about reconciliation. And on the first gospel that was taught, we can see here in Acts chapter 2, 37 through 38, that Peter taught what Christ taught him on the day of Pentecost. And we find out that there was those brethren who nailed Jesus on the cross. And after Peter had preached to them, they had godly sorrow. And they said, what do we do? They asked the question, what do we do? So much of the time we do now. I had to ask Sean yesterday, how do you run this equipment? I didn't know what to do. He showed me how to run it. Little farm equipment. What do you do? A great question to ask. These people were touched. They had godly sorrow. They had put Christ on the cross. And they said, what do we do? Acts 2, 37, 38. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, we can read this in so many different places throughout Acts. We can read about the Ethiopian eunuch, can't we? A great story of repentance. Who had godly sorrow while he read the scriptures and the prophecies of Isaiah. And finding out, who is this man? From Philip. And Philip taught him Jesus. Let me teach you the scriptures. Let me tell you who this man is. And he taught him. And he taught him the gospel. And he went and was baptized. What do we do? We can see from the scriptures that Jesus taught it to the disciples. It was prophesied that Christ would die. That he would suffer. And once he taught that, the disciples took it and they ran with it. And it went like wildfire, the gospel did, on how to be reconciled. And reconciliation is through the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul declared it also, the same gospel, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and through 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, when you read these, you will see a pattern. You will see things that have been imitated on through the scriptures. And today, we still have that precious blood that we are to continue to imitate. Paul defined the gospel, didn't he? How simple it is for us. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Paul declared that gospel. He said, I preached it to you. You received it. You stand in it. And by which you are saved. What a confidence that we can have in the gospel. So what are you obeying when you obey the gospel? When we're reconciled, and you think about this, and those scriptures tells us to be reconciled, and Christ began to speak that. Peter started speaking it at that day of Pentecost. Paul started speaking it. We're obeying the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Here we can see it as a form of doctrine. In Romans 6:17, we read a little bit of how it's talked about as a form of doctrine. It says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You know, when you think about a form, I'm going to talk a little David Minson here. He had a great study on this. Sean and I was talking about that earlier on forms, form of doctrine. You know, when you build cabinets, I helped my brother build cabinets for some time and doing any kind of work that manufacturing. A lot of times you need to build forms, and you will build the same thing over and over again that you're building to the specifications that you want to build it, to the 16th of an inch or 32nd or whatever, very close. And it's going to look the same. It's going to be the same. Tim, I'm sure, has done this. Ian, people in construction have done this. You set up a form. You put a door in it. You put the trim on it. You router it, whatever you need to do. You sand it, and you make that same door over and over again. You know, here we are. We find out as a form of doctrine, something that is to be done over and over again. The things that we're doing now to obey the gospel is what Christ taught them to do, obeying the gospel at that time when Christ died, before he died, taught them the scriptures. You know, we can see that form of doctrine today still saves. So what pictures of form are copies? Death, burial, and resurrection. Does belief only or faith only copy that? Did you pray for Christ to come into your heart when you were saved only? Did you pray a sinner's prayer for salvation, where the Bible does not speak or mentions prayer as a means of picturing the gospel? It's not a form for the gospel. It's important. And belief is important. And faith is important. And it is part of all the equation. But when it comes to a form of the gospel, what do we need to do? You know, if you have a Bible again, let's look at a story here in Acts chapter 9. We're going to read of Paul's conversion. We'll read chapter 9, 4 through 12. Read of when Paul was actually considered Saul and one who persecuted the church, and we know that he was on that road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him in a bright shining light. And he was blinded. We can start reading in the 4th verse here. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, Jesus speaking, why you persecute me? So, asking a question, straight up Jesus. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive sight. We read about this story many times to look at the different things that Paul went through and the condition that he was in when Jesus appeared to him. You know, we can see that there's a lot of things going on. Being a man that has persecuted, a man of great power, a very educated man, is now blind, stricken, astonished, Can you imagine the emotions going on through Paul's mind? This is what went on when Jesus appeared to Paul in the form of light from heaven. One, Jesus talked to him directly. One-on-one. You think Paul believed? Or you think Paul was saved at that moment? Paul asked, Lord, what will you have me to do? Jesus told him what to do. You think Paul had faith in Jesus and what he was going to do and what he said about being saved? Was he saved yet? Paul prayed there for 3 days. He was earnest. He was praying. Was that his answer for salvation at that moment? And if you go on further down in that chapter, you'll read Acts 9 and 18. What was told for Paul to do. And immediately there fell from him his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. You know, Paul, in those prayers that he was praying for at the moment, probably a lot of it was just a physical prayer. I'm blind. I want my sight back. And you know, when a man comes and touches you and your sight comes back and he gives you the physical needs that you have, you feel that your prayer has been answered physically. But then truly, the greatest thing in the world spiritually, his prayer was answered. He was baptized and he was saved for his spiritual life. You know, when Paul obeyed, again, that was Paul's salvation when he received the gospel and was saved, the same as Peter. He went out and started teaching the gospel. And again, this is what Paul preached the gospel. That form of doctrine from that moment on was, we read a moment ago, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, when he was talking to the Romans here, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, the same the way it was delivered to Paul. And that was what he told them in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. We see a pattern, don't we? We see a form, don't we? A form of doctrine. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, one of the things that when we look at that first sermon preached that day of Pentecost, and after Christ died, and at that moment, the gospel started being spoken. If you'll back up from Acts 24, you back up to Acts, I believe, 22. If you're reading there, you'll find out that Jesus denied Christ. And before that, Jesus told him, said, Satan is going to come. He's going to sift you like wheat, Peter. But he said, after that, I pray for you that you will keep the faith. And when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. In the day of Pentecost, sermon was what Peter did to strengthen the brethren. When you look up that word strengthen in those scriptures there, that strengthen word is not strength like we know. That strengthen word is that you point them in the right direction. Resolutely point them in the right direction. So Peter went and preached the day of Pentecost and told them about the death, the burial of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. He put them in the right direction. The church went in the right direction, brethren, at that moment. That's what that word strengthen means there. I believe it's verse 32. And you know, after Peter denied Christ 3 times and the cock crew, and Jesus looked at him and he wept bitterly, at that moment he repented. He cried bitterly. And at moments in our life, we need to look in our life. If there's godly sorrow, react on it. Look at our lives and find out if there's things that we've denied Christ about. Look in our lives and see if there's things that we are not living for Christ. Look in our lives and see if there's an opportunity to make things right with God. Look in our lives the way Peter did and know that Jesus Christ is looking at us also just the way he looked at Peter. You know, we have an opportunity, a good opportunity to come to Christ at any time for repentance, and that we can have reconciliation. Just the way Peter did. And when he told Peter to strengthen the brethren, he put them in the right direction. When you come forward, you are put in the right direction. You are strengthened. You were made, brethren, from the same form. We're cut from the same cloth. Romans 6, 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. When we know that we are right with God, and we pass on in this life, we know that we will be in likeness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are in that, have been in that form. We obeyed the gospel. And we are going to rise because of the power of God. It's the operation of God. When we see Colossians 2 and 12, it is the operation of God that takes us and resurrects us the same way it resurrected Christ. Christ is your better hope. So when you read the scripture there again, one we started with, Hebrews 7, 18 and through 19, for there is verily a disannulling, a cancellation of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect, but the beginning end of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. So when you look at that scripture, you can pretty much look at the opposites of it, that Christ brought us a law that's strong, profitable, perfect, and we can get close to God, and without it we would not get close to God. So what do we do today? You know, in our closing and invitation, we obey Christ. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience of the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Your obedience is important, brethren, to the calling. We see that Christ is the author of eternal salvation. He wrote the book on it. And we have that book before us, and we read from it, and we read of that truth. Be obedient to it the way Christ was obedient. Be the same as Christ in the beginning. He wanted to be like his brethren. When we have found out that Christ died for us, he bled for us, we don't want to try now at this moment to be like Christ. If there's something in your life that's not right, and you want the prayers of the church, repent. We ask, you know, it's many times folks don't want to do that. At this moment, it's not an embarrassment thing. It's a simple step, and now there's things that's going on. These brethren here will pray for you. And it's between the prayers of the church here to God that is offered up, God looking down upon it, and forgiving you of those sins. You know, today too is a perfect opportunity, if you haven't started your life for Christ, to be baptized and to obey these commandments that he put forth. You know, whenever you look at the scriptures, it teaches us to hear the word. If we have godly sorrow, we repent of the things of our life, and we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as we've read through this whole time now, reconciliation, we will come through obeying these scriptures and being obedient to baptism. If there's one today that would like to be baptized, the water's prepared, and these brethren here has prepared that for you if you would like to do that today. I really appreciate the songs that were led today before the sermon. They were really appropriate songs. Matt, that's Victory in Jesus, a perfect song. And at the invitation, I know it will be a perfect song too. And it will help complete. When you think about perfect, it will help complete your spiritual life if you choose to make things right between you and your Heavenly Father.